Well, I am incredibly grateful for our worship team and the absence of Pastor Scott this morning. And so thank you all for using your talents for the Lord. And what a wonderful chance for us to gather and worship together this morning. I want to invite you to grab your copy of God's Word. Join me once again and for the last Sunday in this series through the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We will walk through this final command this morning as we have been walking through this series over the last 9 weeks. And as we prepare to do that, just want to give you a foreshadowing. The next couple of weeks, this coming Sunday and then Easter Sunday will be standalone messages. In the month of April, we will walk together through a series on relationships, marriage, and children. And then we will dive in the month of May back in to finish out Mark's gospel. And so I want you to be prepared for that as we gather in the next months together. I want to ask you a question this morning as we consider this 10th command. It's this: if only I had blank, I would finally be happy. I want you to think about that in your own life. What would fill in the blank for you? If only I had this, I would finally be happy. If only I had a better marriage, I would finally be happy. If only I could get my kids out of the house, I would finally be happy. If only I could have a better job, if only I had health. If only I was 30 years younger, I would finally be happy. You know, the truth is, all of us at some point have worked through that statement in our minds. We have thought about, we have wondered, if only I could get this thing, maybe it's a possession, or maybe it's a relationship, or maybe it's a better job, or whatever that thing may be that would fill in the blank, if only I had this, I would finally be happy. Well, this morning, I want us to consider that statement in light of Exodus chapter 20, and we will focus in this morning on verse 17 together, but I want to read for us Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 21, as we have each week in this series, as we tune our hearts and our minds to the truth of God's Word. Look with me, beginning in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 20, this is God's Word. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountains smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, "You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin." The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. Father, we ask this morning that you would open our eyes that we would be able to see, that you would open our ears that we would be able to hear, and that you would open our hearts and our minds that we would be ready to respond to your word and to your spirit. We ask all of this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. If you're taking notes this morning, I encourage you to write down this main idea. It'll frame our time together as we consider the 10th commandment this morning. It's this truth. It's this statement. It's this desire. It's something that I want to encourage every single one of us to do if we claim the name of Jesus. It's this: aggressively pursue contentment in Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, my challenge to you this morning, what the text is going to press us towards, is to aggressively pursue contentment in Jesus. See, the truth is, we live in a world that is full of discontent. In fact, companies capitalize on your discontent. They flash before you, if you only had this item, you'd be happy. It's the reason that businesses, companies spend millions upon millions of dollars for a 30-second ad for the Super Bowl. Because their hope is that they can convince you with flashy pictures that you need this item. And if you only got this, you would be satisfied. And yet, isn't it amazing that as you look around this community, do you know what's being built faster than anything else? Storage units. For your junk and for my junk, right? In fact, think through that and then think about what it looks like for us as followers of Jesus to aggressively pursue contentment in him. You may be new to this series. You may be asking, why an entire series through the Ten Commandments? What's the purpose? Why do I believe that's something that we need to hear? And so we've laid out each week just a reminder for us, why are the Ten Commandments important? Why did God give them to us at all? We've said there's four reasons why. First, the Ten Commandments reveal the character of God. They tell us what God is like. They show us God's standard of holiness, of perfection. They give us a picture of the character of God, which reminds us as well that the Ten Commandments expose our sinfulness. In fact, Paul says they function like a mirror in our lives. They show us where we fall short of God's standard. Unless that causes us to grow discouraged, it should drive us to Jesus. Because it is Jesus, the very Son of God, who stepped foot out of heaven, came to this earth, lived a perfect, sinless life. He kept the law of God perfectly, which means he is the only sacrifice for sins that is sufficient to cover our sinfulness. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He laid his life down on the cross for us, and he rose again on the third day, securing salvation so that any who repent, that is, turn from their sin and trust in Jesus, can be forgiven of their sins. Maybe that's where you are this morning. That's the step that you need to take. But if you're already a follower of Jesus, the Ten Commandments function to give us a guide to righteousness. In fact, Jesus said about the Ten Commandments that the first four talk about what it looks like to love God, the next six, what it looks like to love others. And so for us as followers of Jesus, our entire lives are built on the responsibility and the opportunity to love God and to love others. And so when we look at the Ten Commandments, they give us a guide of what it looks like for us to pursue that in our lives. And we've said, not in our own strength and in our own power, but through the power of the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within the life of every single believer, who enables us to do what God has called us to do, that is to live lives of righteousness. And so with that being said, let's look this morning at this 10th commandment. Let's look at it, first of all, in its immediate context as the Lord gives it to his people in Exodus chapter 20. Let me remind you that every single command is grounded in verse 2 of Exodus chapter 20. It's there that the Lord reminds his people of his identity, of his relationship with them, and of his deliverance of them. Remember, the Lord says, I am the Lord. That's who I am. Your God, that's my relationship with you as my people, and I've delivered you, I've rescued you from slavery, from bondage in Egypt. And we've said, if we are followers of Jesus, the same thing is true for us. He is the one true God. There is no one like him, but he is our heavenly Father, and he has rescued us from sin and the power of sin in our lives, enabling us through the power of the Spirit to pursue righteousness. These commands God gives are not just suggestions. They are what our lives should be marked by as followers of Jesus. And so the Lord says in verse 17, look with me there, you shall not covet. You shall not covet. In fact, it continues, your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. So what does that word covet mean? It's not a word that we use often in our contemporary context. In fact, it's not a word that we probably think about that often. We probably would tie more jealousy or something like that to the word, but it's certainly much more intense than that. And so here's a definition for you. What does it mean to covet? It is to crave, to yearn for, to desire, or to set our hearts on someone or something that does not belong to us. It is to look at someone or something and to so desire that thing that we are willing to sin to get it. Let's take a step back for a second. Let's ask the question, is it wrong to desire things? Is it wrong for us to desire a relationship? Is it wrong for us to desire possessions? Are those things in and of themselves wrong desires? And so, of course, we would look at that and say, no, desire is not a bad thing. But hear this. Desire that leads to disobedience to God is sin. And so when we're talking about coveting, that's what we're talking about. So as you think about that, let me try to explain, as God gives this to his people, what they would have begun to think through, maybe some things for us to think through. Ask yourself this question, does what I desire own my heart? Think about that. When you desire something, for his people here, when they were to desire something, they were to look around them, they were to see their friends, they were to see their houses, they were to see their donkeys, they were to see their livestock. As they looked at that, the question before the people was, is that becoming God in your life? Is that an idol? You so desire that thing that you begin to worship it instead of worshiping the Lord. And of course, we've said in the first four commandments, the Lord speaks to that very clearly. But then let's press on a little bit more, because the next question for these people here and for us as well, does what I desire require me to sin to get it. Remember, desire in and of itself is not bad, but if what we desire becomes God in our life, that's bad. And if what we desire, we are willing to sin to get that thing, then again, it is bad. And so for God, his people are entering into a promised land. Remember, at this point in time, they have no possessions for the most part. They are going to begin to acquire things as they move into this promised land that he is providing to them. And the Lord says to them, you have to recognize and understand something about your heart. Your heart is a perpetual idol factory. You begin to look around you and you're going to begin to see that some people have more than you have. And you think, well, I want that house that they have. Or you begin to look around and say, well, I wish my wife looked like his wife. I wish my kids were as well behaved as their kids. I wish my donkey looked like that donkey. We go, well, that doesn't make sense, but think about it in our terms. I wish my car was like their car. In fact, the Lord says to his people, be cautious as you enter into what's going on in your heart. In fact, as we've talked about these commands, the vast majority of them, as we've said, are external actions. Do not do this thing. But this one takes it internal for us. What is going on in your heart and in my heart? And for the people here, the Lord is concerned with what's going on in their heart. So if you think through this command, let's think about it in a positive light. The Lord is saying to his people, find contentment in me. Find contentment in me and in my provision for you. Let's zoom out this morning. Let's think about this command as we move across Scripture. This command not to covet. How do we understand it as Scripture speaks to it? We're going to answer some questions together this morning as we walk through that. The first is, what is the foundation for this command? The Lord says to his people, you shall not covet. What is the foundation of this command? Well, first and foremost, we see in Scripture the reminder that God is a God who provides for his people what they need. In fact, you'll see this. The provision of God is the foundation of this command. You see that in those passages of Scripture that the Lord gives to his people what they need. So think about this. To desire something that you don't have in a way that would lead you into sin is ultimately to say, God is not a good provider of what I need. And yet the Scriptures tell us very clearly that God is a good Heavenly Father that provides what we need. But not only that, let me remind us as well of the deceitfulness of sin in our lives. We see this on display in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, Satan in tempting Eve and Adam there in the garden. If you remember this, the serpent says, first of all, did God actually say? We've talked about this already as we've walked through this series, the fact that he is the father of lies. And yet, if you notice, what Satan begins to paint before Eve, this picture of the fact that God is holding out on her and Adam. Remember, the serpent says to Eve in that moment, well, that's not really what is going on behind the scenes. Let me pull the curtain back for you. God doesn't want you to be like him. God doesn't want you to know good and evil. The reason that he is withholding the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is not because he's trying to protect you, but he's trying to hold back something that you deserve to have. It's like when we talk to our kids. We know that ice cream for breakfast is not what they need. That's what they want. And sometimes our kids, when they hear that, they think, you're holding out on me. Like, no, we are trying to protect you from stupid. Like, that's what we're trying to attempt to do. We're not going to send you into school having eaten ice cream for breakfast, and all the teachers said, amen, right? Don't do that. And the same thing was going on in Genesis chapter 3. And so we have to understand at the foundational level that God is a good provider for his children, and we have to recognize and understand that Satan's attack will be on the goodness of God. And the deceitfulness of sin says God is holding out on us. And the reality is, he is most definitely not. Let's ask the second question: why should we beware of coveting? Why is this such a big deal? Well, when we covet, as we've said, we question God's goodness. In fact, you'll see this in Psalm chapter 73, verse 2 through 5. I'd encourage you to spend some time this week in this passage of Scripture, because it's at this point that Asaph, the writer of this psalm, is looking around, and he's asking this question: why does it seem like the wicked have it all? You ever thought about that as a follower of Jesus? You look around you and you think, that person doesn't even follow Jesus, and they have it all. They have material possessions. They have a nice house, nice car. They seem like they have good kids. I mean, you look around and you say, I just don't understand. Here I am. I'm trying to pursue after the Lord, and I don't have what they had. Why is God not giving me what he's giving to them? And that's where Asaph was at the beginning of this psalm. It takes him entering into the house of the Lord for God to open his eyes to realize that the end, the eternity for those who are wicked that do not know the Lord, they will perish and they will spend eternity in hell separated from him. And then it clicks in his mind and he goes, okay, I'm good now. But when we covet, when we look to something else to fulfill a need in our lives, and we don't recognize that it is God alone who fulfills that, we are questioning God's goodness. And I want to encourage you, as a follower of Jesus, beware of questioning God's goodness. Now, it's easy in this moment to let ourselves off the hook and go, nah, you know, I really don't do that. But let's be honest, often we do. Often we do ask those same questions. Often we do look around and say, why doesn't God give me what he's giving them? Here's the second reason why we should beware of coveting. The reality is, we often worship what we want. Think about that in your own life. We often worship the things that we want. Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells the story of a rich man who had acquired a number of possessions, and he sits down one day and he says, you know, I have a lot of stuff and my barns aren't big enough to house all that I have. And so I just need to build bigger barns. Then I can fit all my stuff in those barns. And then he says to himself, this is where it gets very interesting. He says to himself, soul, take rest in what you have. In all your possessions, rest in those. Sit back, enjoy life. And Jesus says, the Father looks at him and says, you fool, you will die tonight. If we are not careful, the reality is we will worship things instead of worshiping God. When we desire more, when we desire that which we cannot have, the reality is we begin to worship that thing or that person. So beware of what's going on in your heart when you desire those things that you cannot have. Here's the third thing that we should beware of. We often, as we covet, pursue sin to get what we want. In fact, we see this in James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. We see it in 1 Timothy 6 9 and 10. In fact, the writers paint this picture of being lured or being enticed by those things, that our heart desires them so much that we are willing to sin to get them. In this picture, I love to bass fish, and so one of the things that I do is I work really hard to make sure that whatever lure I'm using is enticing to the fish when I'm fishing. I want them to look at that and think, I cannot not get that. Every fisherman is the same way. And the fish is there, they are looking at this shiny lure, and they're thinking in their minds, if they have minds, I don't know if they have minds. They're just hungry, right? They're looking and they're saying, I must have that. They're not thinking there's a hook on the end of it. That as soon as they grab it, you feel the tug and you snatch back on the rod, and all of a sudden you have hooked them. And James and Paul say the same thing goes on in our lives. Even as followers of Jesus, when we see those things that we want, we're willing to sin to get them. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, when you look at the other commands that you see, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you realize that those actions begin first and foremost in the heart. Someone looks at something that someone else has and says, I want that thing, and so I'm going to steal that and have it for myself. Someone looks at someone of the opposite sex and says, instead of being faithful to my spouse, I want that person, and so I'm going to pursue after that person and sin because that's what I want. What we realize in this moment is that God is reminding us throughout His Word that God's gifts are good and that we must be on guard day in and day out as followers of Jesus, that what we see with our eyes, what we desire with our hearts, doesn't lead us into sin to possess those things. Maybe it's good things. Maybe you sit back and you think, well, I want to earn more money. I need to earn more money in light of the economy that we're living in. And you think, well, I've got to do whatever it takes, cheat, steal, to get there. Or maybe it's not that. Maybe it's I'm willing to chase after that thing, but to do that, I have to sacrifice my family on the altar of my job, and so I neglect them, even though God's Word tells me they're the primary responsibility, and I pursue after that to the neglect of my family. Beware of pursuing sin to get what you want. You say, okay, well then, how do I understand this? And I'm so thankful that God's Word gives us a roadmap of what we are to focus our hearts and our minds on as we think through this command of not coveting. Well, the first is we ought to think about the goodness of God. So what should we behold? What should our hearts be attracted to? What should we magnify in our lives? The goodness of God. In fact, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, Jesus says to those who are listening to Him in the Sermon on the Mount, look around you. Look at the birds of the field. Look at the lilies. Recognize that God takes care of them. And if God takes care of them, don't you understand that you are of much more value to Him than those things are? And He will take care of you as well. Let me ask you that. Do you recognize in your life, in this moment, the goodness of God has been demonstrated to you? Certainly, we see that in what God has given us, but probably most importantly, we see that in the message of the gospel, in what God has given us in Christ, His Son. The greatest gift that we could have ever been given, God has given to us. Not only that, I want to encourage you to behold what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that is a righteous contentment. Listen to what he writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Think about that. Godliness, that is pursuing righteousness with, Paul says, contentment. If you can match those two things together, walking with Jesus and being content in that walk, it is great gain, Paul says. Listen, and this is his explanation. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. My mama used to say that to me. I brought you in the world, I can take you out, right? But listen to what he says. If we have food and clothing, listen to that. Food and clothing, Paul says, with these we will be content. And then we should behold the sufficiency of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6, Paul writes, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? See, the reality is Jesus Christ is enough. And hear me this morning, when Jesus is all you have, you realize, Paul says in that moment, that Jesus is enough. Let's zoom out one more time this morning. Let's think about this in our own lives, in the contemporary moment in which we live. How do we best understand this command of not coveting? I want to encourage you, pursue contentment in Jesus. He truly is all you need. Pursue contentment in Jesus. He is all you need. You say, Pastor, that sounds really grand to say. Well, listen to the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Philippians 4, 13 is a verse that all of you have probably heard. You may have a coffee cup that has it on there. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Familiar with that verse? You know, it's interesting. Nobody quotes the two verses ahead of that. But listen to what Paul says. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. That's where verse 13 follows. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So much to many of your chagrin, Paul's not saying you can lift heavy weights because Jesus will strengthen you. Even though that's on the gym t-shirts, right? But that's not at all what he's talking about. He's saying, regardless of the circumstances I find myself in, I know whether I have a lot or a little, whether I am in need or I have much, I've learned in every circumstance in Christ, it is enough. I can be content in that moment. Not hoping that my circumstances change, but trusting that Jesus Christ is enough for me. I want to encourage you to reflect on these questions this morning and this week. Questions to consider as you and I seek to pursue contentment. Here's question number one. What if onlys do I most often think about? Remember that question at the beginning? If only I had blank, I would truly be happy. What are those questions that you most often think about? And can I just ask, you and myself this morning? Is it possible that those things have become idols in my life? Here's question number two. Do I frequently grumble about my house, my spouse, the quality or quantity of my possessions, and the general state of my life? Are you a grumbler, constantly talking about what you don't have or what you wish was different about your life? Well, I wish I had a house like them. Well, I wish my spouse was like that person's spouse. Well, I wish I had more of X or Y or Z. I wish what I had was better. I look at what they have. Or I just simply look at the general tenor of someone else's life and I dream about what it must be like to be in that situation. They've got it all figured out. And the reality is, you're grumbling constantly about that. Here's question number three. If I had to choose one word to describe my life, and these are the only two words you get to pick from, content or discontent, which word would I choose? Content or discontent? And then ask yourself the follow-up question, how would my life change if I truly found contentment in Jesus regardless of my circumstances? Follower of Jesus, what would your life look like if you truly found contentment in Jesus regardless of your circumstances? Question number four, what is one practical way I can pursue contentment this week? One practical way to pursue contentment this week. Maybe for you, you look and say, you know, for me to pursue contentment, I have to get off of scrolling on social media because I look at everyone else's highlight reel of their life and I think, my life is not very good. Delete it. Stop scrolling. Maybe for you, you think, it'd probably be a good thing for me to do to empty all my closets out and just take a survey of all that I have and take a moment just to thank God for what I have. Maybe that's for you the step that you need to take. But all of us have an opportunity this week to take a step as we seek to pursue contentment in our lives as followers of Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me this morning as our worship team comes and leads us in this final song? Maybe for you today, you are not yet a follower of Jesus, and the reality is you will not find true and lasting contentment apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. And for you, that's the step that you need to take this week. That's where you are. We'd love to help you take that step. And just a little bit as we sing, I'll be down front. Feel free to come grab my hand and just say, I need to take that step of trusting Jesus as my Savior. Maybe you're already a follower of Jesus, but if you are honest this morning before the Lord, and here's the good news, He already knows the truth anyway. You would say, I'm pretty discontent with my life, pretty discontent with what I have, pretty discontent with my relationships. And this is a moment for you to pause and to reflect on the goodness of God and His provision in your life, to retune your heart to that truth this morning. Father, we thank You for Your word. Through the power of Your Spirit, would You pierce our hearts with its truth? God, would You draw us into a closer relationship with You, content in Jesus, regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in? It's in His name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, join us as we sing?